it's a Saturday, and it's it's on the letter, but I think it starts at noon. Somebody look back there on that letter for me on the bulletin board and see what time it starts. Brother Anthony's checking for us. I think it would be good if the youth would like to go. We could take the church van. It's a 4.5-hour drive trip. Might have to, I don't know if we'd get back Saturday night. They're going to have service. He'll tell us here in a minute, but what time service that night? Here we go. Is it on the board yet? Do you know? It is? Yeah. Okay. All right. It says, we at Gospel Chapel Church would like to host a summer youth day and service on Saturday, August 22nd. We'd like to start the day around 10 a.m. with games and fellowship. Lunch will be served and activities stopping around 3 p.m. so everyone can prepare for an evening service starting at 6. So probably wouldn't be over to 9, 10 o'clock. I don't think there's Sunday. It seemed like to me, 2 o'clock in the afternoon service. So we could come back, probably could spend the night, come back Sunday morning, and get back at least for the evening service, maybe for dinner. So if you'd like to go to that, let me know, and we'll try to get a number on how many's going, and we, like I said, we can take the church van, and if there's more people who would like to go to that, then we can get in the van, and I'm sure they would have some beds for us. So I had talked to Brother Kennedy about us having some fellowship between the two churches, so I think it would be good for us to participate in this. So let us know how many of you young people are interested in going. Andrew and Brittany had to go to Dallas today and are over the weekend, and he's been really sick with the flu too, but anyway, he can't get off work next Saturday to go, but Sister Brittany's available to go, and she's willing to go. And so just let us know if your youth would like to go, and we'll see to it today. Huh? Next week, 2 weeks, yeah. Also, let me look at my calendar, but I'd like to see, another gospel singing on September the 19th, Saturday night. If that conflicts with anything, well, let me know. We've got a little bit of time, but if no one's got any reason why, you know, if that's not a conflict, it wouldn't be a conflict with any dates of the meeting. The next meeting is in is the convention center, which would be the 5th, 6th, and 7th of September. So this would be two weeks behind that. So Saturday night, September the 19th, have another one of our gospel singings. Probably would want to make it at 7 o'clock if we're going to have something afterwards, so that we won't be real, real late. Is there any other announcements that we need to make? We'll have service here today. Good to see Brother Danny Beckwith back there with his sister, Sister Oates. Good to have you, Brother Beckwith. And I saw Brother Hammond come in. God bless you, Brother Hammond. Pastor Hammond, good to have him with us. Huh? Yes. Sean Rodriguez. He come in with Brother Hammond. I believe he was here before, too. Good to have you all. Oh, yes. Nye. Yes, Sister Nye. God bless you. It's good to have you. I appreciate you being here with us today. All right, let's just let the Lord have his way here tonight. And yes. Who? Oh, good. Brother Sister Nice planning to move this direction to Little Rock. So God bless you. Well, we just want to make you welcome everywhere we can. Yes, by the way, Brother Doug, Sister Yvonne's got a contract pending on a house. Brother Mark Boyd, still his contract's still pending. Brother, of course, Brother Matthew and Sister Rivas, they're still looking for to buy a home. Sister Gail, Brother Dave and Sister Gail Ratliff are moving sometime next week, I think. All right. Brother Matthew and her need to find a place to live. She's doing about 2 months and they're already cramped on room downstairs. So there's a little cross for a necklace here. It looks like it's a necklace. Maybe somebody may have lost it. It's up here if you need it. All right. Not any other requests. Keep praying for the Brother Curtis. Went home sick right after lunch with the. Yeah, Cindy talked to me and said, Brother Brett laid down with a fever before dinner. Cindy's head's all stopped up and her ears are plugged up. And she said, I don't think I'm going to try to come back. I think we had like 40 people out this morning that were gone with this. Most of them with this sickness, several out of town. Montgomery's out of town. Sister Watson was out of town. Huh? Andrew and Brittany. Sister McGowan and Sister Bonnie Dodge. Angie and the girls. Fred and Lynette Stewart were out, of course, sick. And all these others that are sick with the flu. My wife's still really having a bout with it. So Sister Hutchinson's out with it, so yeah, right. And so the Dodson family's had it this week. Sister Catherine broke her foot, 2 bones in her foot, so pray for her. I wonder if we could just have special prayer right here before we go into service and ask God to touch all of these that this sickness, this flu is affecting, and it's been spreading so much. Let's ask God to touch them in a special way. Dear God, oh Lamb of God, Jesus, touch us saints, Lord, of the church here, that this flu epidemic has touched and their lives are affected by, Lord. Touch them, heal them, raise them up, oh God. Fisher family also, Lord. Touch them. Help them, oh God. Brother Curtis. Sister Cindy. Touch my wife, Lord, oh God. Each one, Lord. Brother Brett. Touch him. Help him, oh Lord. Oh God. Just trusting in you, Lord. Depending on you to help us in this situation. Dear God. Touch our service. Christ's name we pray. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Oh, he is all I need to make me whole. Oh, what else do I need? As long as I have Jesus, oh, nothing else will satisfy my soul. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. Oh, He is all I need to make me whole. What else do I need? As long as I have Jesus, oh, nothing else will satisfy my soul. Oh, yes, He is the living water.
To make me whole. Oh, what else do I? and this walk with God is, it's a testing and a trying thing, and I'm learning that it's not that we're not going to ever fall or fall into things or misstep as we're walking with God, but it's that we got to get back up and keep on going, and that we can't stay down, and that we got to look to Him for strength. I'm just thankful that God does strengthen us. And you know, after testifying the other night and thinking about how much mercy and grace He has on our lives, and how that without Him, I mean, just in a normal person, I'm nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if it wasn't for God and His hand on my life, I would be out doing the rest of the things that the rest of the world's doing right now. And I'm not to the place where I want to be or where God wants me to be, but I'm not going to give up either. And it's good to be in the house of God and to feel God's Spirit, and to get a good drink of the Holy Ghost. And I'm just thankful to be here tonight, and thankful for my brothers and sisters and the encouragement that we get from being around each other and knowing that other people have been through the trials that I'm going through and that they didn't quit. So I have to keep on going too. And not only that, but like that one song says, where would I go? There is no place for me except in God, and I know that. And I'm thankful that He's kept His hand on me, and thankful for all His mercy and His grace, and thankful for the work that He's working in my life.
Truly, it's always a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I thank your lovely pastor for having an open door and a free spirit. You know, I just want to get more and more and more of God till it runneth over. That when I go out tomorrow to face a dying world, that I have something to give to them. I have some life to give to them. I need some overflow. I mean, God is just pricking my spirit to be ready to tell the dying world about a Savior that lives. You know, and that's really where you're going to the first thing God tells us to do when we come into the body of Christ, he tells us to take His yoke upon Him and learn of Him. You need to learn of what you're partaking of. You know what I'm saying? You can't come in here on blindness. I mean, you got to know about this God. I mean, let me put it this way. When I was in the world, I say serve Satan to the best of my ability. You know, I didn't know that's what I was doing, but that's what I did. I'm just going to be honest. I'm free, because when you're delivered from something, you can tell about your past. And I've been delivered from my old ways. But I gave Him the best that I could give Him. I tried to be the best at what I did. Well, when I got in God, He reminded me of that. And I said, now I'm going to be the best I can be for God. You know, be the best that I could be and give Him all. And that's where I find the fullness of my joy, the fullness of Him, when I'm able to give back. Once God has given to me in return, He told the disciples, don't take nothing for your journey. But go out there, and where your peace abides, then that's where you need to stay. I'm an opportunist. I become like Jesus. I'm an opportunist. When the door is open, somebody open the door and they talk about God, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Because He's been too good to me. He has brought me from a mighty long ways. He has delivered me from a reckless past. You know, He has delivered me from a life of destruction. I didn't know I was on that path, but the Bible said the enemy comes nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're here rejoicing in the goodness of God that He, like the latest song, the song, that he called us. He called us out of darkness. He called us into the marvelous light. And in return, the Bible said, what shall I render unto Him for all His goodness? You know what God wants? He wants us. And then he wants us to do the work that he called us to do. Everybody have some type of testimony. Everybody can tell somebody about the goodness of God. Everybody can tell somebody what the Lord has done for you. And don't minimize it, because it's a lot. You don't, a person don't always need a lot. They just need to know your hope in Christ. They need to know why you go to church on Sunday, why you go to church on Wednesday night, why you serve God, why you quit doing the things you've done. What happened? What transpired in your life that made you start looking things different? And some are sitting here like we at a funeral. We're not at a funeral. We're here, we have the Almighty God on our side. And if you don't know that it might have been a long time since you tried him. But you need, the Bible say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to taste him. And I'm sorry to hear about this sickness, but our God is not a God of sickness. We need to ask him and pray and ask him, God, why am I sick? Why am I dealing with this situation? I promise you, he has something he wants to say to you and say to me. So I just admonish you, hold your head up high. I mean, we're not serving a doomed God. We have the victory. The Bible said we're not just conquerors. He said we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's go above and beyond conquering. So we have the victory, but you just have to walk in and you have to believe it. You have to read it too. You need to read it and remind yourself, oh yeah, I see that. I heard the pastor talking about that, but now I see it said right here that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And God don't need he don't always need an army. Ask Gideon. You read what Gideon did. He didn't need a big army. He just needed a few faithful witnesses to tell what the goodness of God. I'm going to share something with you right quick, and I'll be brief in what God has been dealing with me on and with the church about doing the work of God. Let's, if you have your Bibles, I believe it's, turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verse 31 through 38. When you experience somebody, everybody that ran into Jesus, everybody that had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus would tell them, see that you tell no man, but they couldn't help it. They had to go tell somebody. And every time I think about his goodness and what he's done, and just each day is a brand new day of mercy, another opportunity to tell him. And if you look at the world, there's a change, there's a shift in the world. The harvest is right now. There's people in the world that's second guessing their lifestyle. Maybe it's something to God. Maybe it's something to this Jesus. And God needs the church to tell them what it is. Those that you've been long-standing Christians, and you know God has been good to you, you know God has blessed you, you know God has kept you. Maybe you're not where you want to be right now, but God has still sustained you, and you know there's people that have went on. So God got you here for a purpose, not to just come and pack his pews, but he needs you outside these pews to tell somebody. And don't worry about your age. Don't worry about you don't have this, you don't have this, but you have Jesus. And when you have him, the song said that he's all you need. And we have to live up to the song. We just can't come and sing it. We have to live up to his word. He wants us to be living epistles in this day and time. John chapter 4, verse 31. And, you know, and God don't ask you to do anything without giving you something in return. That's what I like about him. I love him because he's, you know, I'm a one like to get paid. I can't help it, but I enjoy working, but I like to get paid. So he says this here in verse 31. And this is after he got through talking to the woman at the well, and he ministered to her about her situation. And his disciples had gone to get food. And so Jesus, in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And Jesus said, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him aught to eat? See, they're still on the natural. Jesus is dealing, he's dealing with the spiritual. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the work, do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work. Not only to do it, but to complete it. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Not the field where you see the crops growing, but look on the fields of the world, of the condition of the world. Look at the people, how they running to and fro. There are some people in the world that God is still calling to come out of the world. And he needs us to do our part. There are some people, might be in your neighborhood, might be on your job, might be at the grocery store. You seem to run into the same person over and over again. You need to ask God, why do I keep running into this person? Is there something you want me to tell this person? And don't think, well, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But God can through you. You are the vessel which he used. You don't have to have the call of a pastor. You don't have to have the call of a deacon. You just have to be called into the body of Christ. Have a relationship with him. See, I can tell you about my wife because I have a relationship with her. I can tell you about my son. I can tell you about my daughter because I have a relationship with them. If you ask me some things about my daughter, I can tell you. Now, if you have a relationship with Christ, you can tell somebody about that because you have a relationship. The old folks used to say every tub had to sit on its own bottom. So that means I can't go to heaven for you and you can't go to heaven for me. You got to have a relationship with God for yourself. And that's, don't exclude children. The Bible says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We have to train up, the Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go. When he get old, he shall not depart from it. So therefore, we have to train them. As we get our relationship, we have to train them to get theirs, to seek God for themselves. And God will show up in their lives as well as he show up in our lives. He will be their protector from situations like Columbine. He will be their comforter, their keeper, just like he can. God cares about his children, I promise you. He loves his children because he said if anybody shall offend them, it'd be better for a millstone to be cast around their neck and they be cast into the bottom of the sea. That's how much he cares about his children. But we are to train them up. You know when he told Abraham this, he said, Abraham, when I looked at that in a spiritual application, he said, now I know I can trust you because you did not withhold your son from me. What he's saying is this, that you trained him up in the admonition of the Lord so I can now work with him. But when you don't train a child up in the admonition of the Lord, God cannot work with him. He has nothing to work with. If you don't plant seeds in his spirit, God has nothing to work with. How is he going to bring anything back to his remembrance if there's nothing planted in there? That's the only way he can bring it back to their remembrance. So anyway, he says this. He says in verse 36, I told you about God is a God that he pays wages. Well, let's 35 again. Say not ye that ye are yet 4 months and then come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Situations and circumstances come into people's lives that make them ready to make a change. I remember the turning point in my life that I was sick and tired of the way things was going, and I just, something in my spirit just told me life's supposed to be better than this. You know, I might have had my little fun during the day, but I was miserable during the night. I was being tormented because that wasn't the way God, my parents had raised me, and God had told me that wasn't the way that I knew God wanted me to act. I didn't know exactly why I was being the way I was being, while I was troubled the way I was troubled. But I just knew something wasn't right. And so in verse 36, he said, and he that reapeth receive his wages. He that reapeth receive his wages. Now God is telling you, look, if you started going out and getting the loss, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pay you for that. He said, Jesus said, I came to seek and save those which is lost. That's his primary goal when he came, is to seek and save those which are lost. The programs are fine. but his primary goal is to seek and save those that are lost. This being saved is the happiest thing that ever happened to me, and the happiest thing that's continued to happen to me to maintain my Christian walk with him. So he said, they receive wages and gather fruit unto life eternally. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about us having rewards in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and don't have any rewards. And I'm looking at everybody else enjoying their rewards. So he says this. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto life eternally, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So it's take not only your church effort, but it's going to take my church effort. It's going all those churches that's open in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do it. I might be sowing somewhere that somebody else going to reap the harvest from what I sow, but we're going to be able to rejoice together when that soul come in. I was telling Brother Rodriguez on our way here, there was a guy that used to work with me, and I would minister to him and witness to him. And he came out and said, let me tell you something, Calvin. I'm a thug, and I'm always going to be a thug. So when he said that, I just back off of him, and that was his last day of working for me because I didn't want that mentality working with me. So, but he called me about a year later and said, Calvin, I don't gave my life to Christ. He said, I'm married. I don't got with my wife. He was actually staying with a woman at this time. He said, I'm married. I got my family together. But to God be the glory. Some other pastor reaped it. But the main thing is he's got his life in right standing with Christ. And so he says, so we'll rejoice together. Verse 37, and herein is the saying true, one sow it and another reap it. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestoweth no labor. Other men labor, and ye enter into their labor. So he was sending disciples to reap where they had not bestowed any labor. But that's the way the gospel works. That one man planted, another man watered, but it's God gives the increase. When you minister to a person, they give their life to Christ, it's one of the greatest feelings. It's the greatest feeling that I ever had, is watching a person turn their life around. The Bible said the heavens rejoice when just one soul give his life to Christ. If you forgot what that feel like, I pray to God that he restore the joy of your salvation, to restore the joy of the Spirit of God in you, that no matter what age, that you can tell somebody about the goodness of God. You can tell somebody about what he's done for you, how he's turned your life around. There's somebody God has assigned to you. Everybody in here, there's somebody that's watching you. Whether it be in here, because everybody that come into the assembly is not saved. Everybody come into the, don't fool yourself, everybody come into the assembly is not saved. Because he said, let the wheat and the tare grow together. At the end, he'll do the separating. So there's going to be some tare in here. Maybe they're not to be permanent stay tare, but they're going to come. Everybody walk through them doors is not going to be saved. But it's up to us to do the work. The fields are ready. Look in your spiritual eyes and see. You can see it on your jobs. You can see it on the streets. I mean, you can see it everywhere you go. There's people crying out. There's some people crying out. When somebody opened that door up about Jesus, I'm running in. I'm running in to tell him about the goodness, because he's been too good for me, and I don't want my rewards be short. But most of all, I want them to know the goodness of God, that they don't have to live the lifestyle that they're living. You know, they don't have to do the things that they do. And it's just the enemy that has deceived them. But they don't have to walk in darkness anymore. And believe me, when God opened the door for you to tell him, he's got your back. He's not going to leave you out there hanging. You know, just let him, just let go. Matter of fact, I usually, when a job is presented to me and I go up to that door, I say, Father God, decrease me and increase you. Let you do the talking. And I've worked through the course of a job, the whole day, and we hadn't talked about God. And Brother Rodriguez, this last lady that we did some work for, I said, Lord, now I know you done spoke something in my spirit that this is more than just about the money. And before the close of that job, she asked us about God. She asked us about committing suicide. If somebody commits suicide, are they saved? And God opened that door. And we witnessed to that lady. And she said if it wasn't that we were moving, we would come and visit. And she was Catholic. She said, we would come and visit your parish. So I know God is still in the saving business. I know he is. So I just admonish you and I encourage you. The scripture says, he said, if you be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And I don't want God to be ashamed of me. And you shouldn't want him to be ashamed of you. You come too long, you come too far, you did too much to have God to be ashamed of you. You know, if I wasn't going to, and this one thing I'm saying, I'm going to let go. I also realize, you know, I'm keep this real. I had fun in the world, but I saw the results of what the world was doing to me. But if I'm going to come in to Christ and not do right, I might as well stay in the world because he's not going to honor me. He knows my heart. So if we're going to be in the body of Christ, we got to do what God is telling us to do. For the Bible says, nothing is hid unto him. Nothing is hid. You know, we can fool men, we can, you know, my congregation, they can fool me sometimes, but you can't fool God. And that's what it all counts. That's who's really looking. So let us be about our Father's business. Start praying. You start praying and God will give you the spirit. He'll encourage you. He'll lift you up. He'll give you what you need to tell somebody about Jesus. He will, because that's the work. He said he'd give you great pleasure to do his will. He'll give you pleasure to do his will. He wants you to have his will done. So I just pray that let's be about our Father's business and do his work and watch God bless and watch God manifest his presence in this congregation and in your life. Amen.
To say, except that God has really been blessing me a lot lately, so I just want to stand up and give him praise and thank all of you for being here for me.
Spirit free, and I'm so glad appreciate this church and love Brother and Sister Smith and just appreciate being here. I'm down here on, I guess, a measure of a business and something that I'll put before the church, and if you would pray about it, I have a job interview tomorrow here locally, and I'm excited about it and seeking God, and it's with a school district. I'm a school administrator, and it's with the North Little Rock school system and director of curriculum and professional development, so it's a good position, but I want to make sure that God's in it. So if you would, you know, if it comes to your mind tomorrow at around 2 o'clock, pray for me. So, and I know it works that way, and often things are on our mind, and God puts things on our mind and on our heart. I sat my son down the other day, about 3 weeks ago, and I told him, you know, he's 16 years old, and going through the things in life that a 16-year-old boy goes through. And I said, son, there's one thing I want you to know, and that is you are always on my mind and my thoughts. Always. You might be sitting in chemistry class, you might be in PE class, you might be in the midst of a baseball game, and you're unaware of that, but you're always on my thoughts. You're always on my heart. And I think he got it. I think he understood that. And I think that it takes being a parent to really understand that relationship, that we truly are always on the thoughts, God's thoughts. We're on his mind. Sometimes we don't think about it. Sometimes we go about our daily business. You know, I always tell my wife, you know, time is kind of a precious thing. I've got a lot of responsibilities, and usually days are very long. I've got a couple hours each evening, and that time is precious. That's valuable time. You know, and so it is, I think it is important how we handle our time and time management and things of that nature. I was a coach, and I've coached a lot of athletes. And often going into a season, athletes, they seem to be motivated about themes and mottos and slogans that's going to inspire them. And I was coaching with a man who's, in my opinion, is an outstanding coach, and I said, Jason, what's going to be our motto this year? And he said, it's going to be real simple. It's 24. And I said, 24? That's just a number. And he said, right. That's what we're going to put on the back of our T-shirts, 24. And I said, okay. What does that mean? He said, well, we're going to explain to the boys that there's 24 hours in a day. They have 24 hours. We have 24 hours. Everyone has 24 hours. What do champions do with their 24 hours that our guys do not do? Makes a lot of sense. We're all given 24 hours. What are we doing with our 24 hours? How are we serving God in our 24 hours? Makes a lot of sense. But I do appreciate God. You know, I was talking before service to Brother Weiniger, and he was asking and inquiring about school, and that's, education is a conversation that's never far from the lips of a principal. And he was telling me some things about things in the news and so forth about education, and how education has changed, how there still is good people in education. Sometimes we have a bad reputation or a good reputation. There's still a lot of good people in education. And one of our approaches that we take in terms of discipline with students is a program called Love and Logic, and you may have heard of this. And Love and Logic is a real simple approach to disciplining a child. And that is, you back them up and you ask them, why did you make that choice? It's all about choices. We make choices every day. In fact, we're making choices constantly, all throughout the day. Every minute of the day, you're making choices. And usually, it's multiple choices. You know, I was sitting here at the beginning of the service, and my sister here, she complimented me on my suit, and I explained why I chose the suit. At the same time, I chose the tie. I chose the shirt, the shoes, the socks. There's multiple choices in that decision there. So we have three vehicles. I had to choose which one that I was going to drive down here. What time am I going to leave? Where am I going to stop and get something to eat? It is constant choices. And so that's what I do when students come into my office. I try to back them up, and we try to go over that. And why did we choose that? You know, if we go back into, and we know, I believe it's in the book of Joshua, choose you this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So we know that we have to make that choice every day. You can go back in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's plain and simple. I believe the 30th chapter, 31st chapter. We choose life and death, good and evil. Choose life. Choose life. That's what it says, choose life. So in some sense, it's simple. In some sense, it's very complex because there's multiple decisions going on all at one time. So I think that I know in my life I want to be more mindful of God because I know He's mindful of me. And I want to be mindful of every choice I make. And I want to be cognizant of everything around me that leads me to make that choice. You know, I was down here a couple of weeks ago. I don't know, I can't recall. It was about 3 weeks ago or so, 4 weeks ago. Me and my son came down, a very quick trip, and I had the pleasure of going over to Brother Michael's house, and really was blessed. We went out on his deck, and we spoke for about 15 minutes or so, and it was really kind of a precious time. I miss spending time with Brother Michael. And Brother Michael's got, he's got this practical wisdom that you just have to appreciate. And I'm sure Brother Smith is going to say, he got that from me. I'm sure Sister Smith is going to say, I think he got that from me. Regardless, he's got it. And every now and then, I like to tap into it. And we were talking, and we were standing on his deck. He's got a beautiful backyard, and we're standing out there enjoying the evening. And I was asking him some questions, and in his practical wisdom, he said, you know, Brother Dan, he said, some questions I can answer, and some questions I can't. But I do know one thing. I'm not going to look back. And I thought, what a powerful, powerful thing. And I've heard that before. We've all heard that before. But how powerful and how timely was that wisdom? I'm not going to look back. Not going to look back. What are we going to gain from looking back? What? And he didn't have to go into any detail. He made that blanket statement, and I think Brother Michael knows me well enough to know that's all Brother Dan needs to think about right there. I think he's going to chew on that for a while, and I did. All the way home for 4 hours, I thought about that. And I began to think about it, and we were just leaving Little Rock, and my son Benjamin, and by the way, he wanted me to tell all the young folks hello, and he was telling me that he got to spend some time that evening with some of the boys here, and he was telling me that Brother Zach runs track, and my son knows that I coached track for 8 years, and that's just a fun sport to be involved with, and I said, really? And I began to inquire. And Ben goes, well, Dad, I don't know, you know, everything. And I said, well, I wanted to know certain times and certain events. And so he said, I will text him. And so going down the road, you know how kids are with that. They can just, you know, in a matter of a nanosecond, they have the answer there. And he began to tell me his time and the certain race. And I began to think about it. And it is it's a sprint race that he is involved in. And in fact, and it's the 100-meter dash. And I began to do the calculation with his time and the world record time, and I came up real quick with Brother Zach is only 1.5 seconds away from breaking the world record. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But I'll let Brother Zach explain the differentiation between time and distance in the 100-meter dash. It means all the world. But I'll let you ask him this, too. In the midst of the race, does he ever look back? What do you think would happen if he looked back? From start to finish, it's about 11 seconds with his time, running 100 meters. And that's very fast. Again, I'll say this. It's seconds, 1.5 seconds within the world record. He's 1.5 seconds. Winning Olympic gold, winning the World Cup, winning a world championship, becoming a millionaire in endorsements. Brother Zach is 1.5 seconds away from that. That sounds pretty good. Yeah. But I think he'll explain the time and distance factor. And time is everything. Emotion is everything. In fact, when I coached my sprinters, I said, you know, when the gun goes off, and the gun goes off, you don't think of anything. The only thing you think of is your first move. That's all you have to think is your first move. You don't calculate steps. You don't think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You don't have, there's no time for that. There's no time for that. And the older I get, the more I realize there's no time for certain things. You just don't have the time. I've got 24 hours each day. I've got a lot of choices to make in that 24 hours. But I know that there's one thing I'm not going to do in my 24 hours, and I'm not going to look back. And as the brother spoke, he said, you know, we're washed of things, and there's things that maybe it is in our past, or things that might even be intriguing, or memories that sometimes are even good memories, and often I want to be careful even with those. You know, and a lot of you might know my sister-in-law, Sister Joan Beckwith, and we, in a sense, kind of grew up together in the Wood River Church under Brother Dave's, and it seems as though every time we get together, we always talk about those days when we were teenagers and the services and the solace that we felt and the peace that we felt, and we've even got on to the point of, wow, wouldn't it be nice to call all the young people and have a little reunion, and you know, and it gets exciting. But, you know, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's not about looking back and thinking about. And there were good old days. There were good old days. Sometimes, you know, you talk to some of the, and I've done this before, whether we've had guest speakers in the school or just grandmas and grandpas that maybe they've lived through the Great Depression. They'll tell you they weren't always good old days. You know? These are good old days. These are good days. So I know enough to know that I don't have time to look back. And I think that when you read the book of Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, when Paul is making reference to the games, the Isthmian games and the modern day Olympic games, and he talks about that we each have our own race. And how that race is important, and you begin to read that there, and he's actually, and believe it or not, he's making a reference to those games. And the reason I know that, you might say, well, Paul never talked about sports. Well,